is confusing.
But you can sing it.
I think I'm a great singer. My wife doesn't, so she. But of course, we're not really good judges of ourselves, right? Speaking of songs, that first song we sang, wow, there was one phrase in there that just touched me. It's in the Conflict of the Ages. It says, "And the time for loyal service will forever be gone." Have your eyes caught the vision? Have your hearts felt the thrill? Wow. There's a window for us to work, brethren. We're not going to have forever to be doing this gospel work, this thing we call evangelism. It'll forever be gone one day. And a lot of us are going to regret. I know I will. Regret that I didn't do as much. Wanted to say a few things. There's so many things. I'm not good at saying thank you and doing all these things, and I don't know. I'm just not good at friendly or maybe not. I don't know. I'll just go into it. I mean, I put in my notes so I don't forget. I want to thank the Kincaid family, Stephen and Adi, for receiving us. It's been a blessing. We've been staying up till like 3 a.m. every night talking and whatnot. But man, it's always good when you're talking about God's work, when you're talking about, what are we going to do? What about this and that? Man, that's so encouraging. And that's something that everyone should be doing. I mean, just talking about God's work. You know, what can we do to improve it? What innovations or what traditions that we need to overcome or I don't know, just where do you want to go? What about this? What about that? Man, I get so excited and I could stay up all night and then be exhausted the next day. But I just wanted to thank them for their hospitality. What a blessing. They're always so hospitable and just wanted to recognize them. Another thing I wanted to say is, like my father-in-law said this morning, I want to encourage y'all, come and visit Mexico. Go visit Poland. What really gave me the vision to go as a missionary was on my first mission trip to Haiti. I went to Haiti and it was a bunch of us guys because it was kind of dangerous over there. I mean, and so we went there and we had devotionals every day in 2 Corinthians talking about the ministry. And my pastor, Mike, he was just in that moment just on fire for sending out missionaries. And he was just, talking about it. And he's like, I'm praying that someone will go because they were sending a missionary to the Philippines at that point. And then there was a moment in the room where he looks across at me and he says, how about you? How about you? And so, Jeremiah says, mine eye affecteth my heart. And so, that's always been, something that I think about with mission trips. We can talk about mission trips, preach about it, and we need that. But when you see it, it's a whole nother thing. And it'll affect your heart. Maybe that's why some of you don't go, because maybe it'll affect your heart. Maybe you'll end up just staying there. But, I encourage you, come. I have room in my house. I'm having 14 New Yorkers come over. I have tents in front of my house. I have people sleeping on the couches, whatnot. We'll make it work. We'll make it work. Yeah. All right? Just come and visit. And don't worry about the fear and whatnot. I mean, you only live once, so. I've experienced more danger here in Texas this past trip. I crossed the border and I'm in the middle of like a hurricane. And the tractor trailer is about to hit me. And I'm thinking, I thought I was safe when I crossed the border, And then I get hit, rear-ended the other night. And I'm just like peacefully waiting at a light and, boom. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on over here? Mexico, they blow stop signs. They don't signal. Their cars are falling apart. Never got into a car accident. I mean, it's only been a year and a half. But I show up here for a couple of days and boom, I get rear-ended and the guy runs away. You know, so there's danger everywhere, brethren. I mean, come on. You only live, just come and visit. If not, if you're a little bit more fearful, go to Poland, you know, and then that's not to say any. I mean, if you're a man, come to Mexico. No, I'm kidding. So yeah, I want to encourage you, brethren. Come visit the youth, whoever, all ages. Come and visit, and for however long you want. When I met Lauren, I went to Mexico and I cut out a month out of my job, unpaid. I was single, so it didn't really matter. I didn't have much bills, but I cut out a whole time and I dedicated it to go visit Mexico, and I was alone, and I came over here, I visited this church for the first time, and that's where I met Lauren. I mean, I went with the expectation of learning missions, and just, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to learn y'all's principles, I wanted to learn what is going on in Mexico, seeing indigenous work, and I left with a lot more. You know, I came with a little cup to fill it. I went back to New York with a pitcher full of water. I mean, just like with a wife and just my calling and just like everything. In the beginning of Mexico, my trip, I was there for 2.5 weeks. In the beginning, we're talking, whatever, and talking about the ministry. And so you called to the mission field and this. I don't know. I have no idea. And then people kept asking me. We went to León for some sort. No, we just went there for a little conference, I think you preached, and people asked me, "So, you going to be a missionary? Are you going to be a missionary?" And then we went to the men's meeting in León, and "Are you going to be a missionary?" And by the end, I started off saying, "I don't know." By the end, I was saying, "Yeah, I'm going to be a missionary. Yeah, I'm going. I'm going." It's like after, you know, 50 people or so, I started just saying, "You know what? I'm going to go." And I came here and I started telling people that, and stood up that year in the mission conference. Y'all have a part in my, whatever you want to call it, my calling or whatever. Yeah. Y'all have a part in me going to Mexico, and a big part in affecting my heart. So I have a tremendous respect for this church, and I love y'all, and I always love being here. Just wanted to tell a quick little story. There was a time in my life when I was a teenager, and around 15, 16 years old, I was saved when I was 9 in Canada in a Baptist church. Around 15 or 16, I was in New York City, and things weren't going too well in my home, and I was becoming a rebellious teenager. I wanted to do things on my own. So I just started, you know, going and rebelling and doing things I wanted to do in the world. And I stopped wanting to go to church. I didn't want anything to do with it. I always knew I was saved. I always, you know, believed in God. I would never disrespect His name and stuff like that. I didn't know much about the Bible. I knew maybe 3 verses or 3 doctrines of the Bible. God created the world. God saved me by grace, John 3:16. And then I knew you shouldn't change anything in the Bible, Revelation 22. Those were the 3 things that my mom really pushed into me, and I always knew that. Everything else, I had no idea. No idea. I'd go to youth group, they'd have trivia, and I would just bomb it, and everyone would laugh at me. And so that was me in my teen years, and I started going out into the world and not caring about serving God and whatnot. And then there would be points where in just bad places, we would get on the topic of God, and I would start telling them, you know, oh, you could get to heaven for free. And, you know, I explained it to them in my own way. You can be saved. You can have forgiveness of sins and you can go to heaven for free. And then we would talk about that and debate, and we're in a horrible place, you know, but something in me told me, you know, talk to them about that. But it just wasn't the optimal situation. I mean, you can't go to a bar and be doing stuff over there and then be telling people about the gospel. It's just a really ugly contradiction, a bad testimony. But I was doing that. And it was fine. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know really how to convince anybody. And it didn't really matter to me. It didn't really matter. I didn't know much about the Bible. Until my grandma went into a coma. Then then things started touching my heart. I was like, oh, and my mom said, you're going to go to Canada. We were in New York City at the time. You're going to go and visit your grandma and tell her about the gospel. There's been stories that they hear through the coma and whatnot. Tell her about the gospel. Tell her about the gospel. And I was just like, I don't know how. I don't know how to win her. I don't know anything about the Bible. But I wanted her to be saved for the first time. For the first time, I wanted someone to be saved, really genuinely, and I didn't know how to do it. I was unprepared. And I went there, and I remember being ashamed because my uncle was next to her, and I was ashamed. I didn't want to tell her the gospel while she was in a coma, and I didn't know how to. And it was just a very shameful time in my life, that to come to a point where you were unprepared, and you don't want to come to a point where you're unprepared. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to share the gospel. And there's going to come a point in your life if you just push it off and push it off. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm saved. But there will come a point in your life where you're going to be ashamed because you didn't study, because you don't know how to win someone to Christ that you want to get forgiveness of sins. And so I just want to encourage you all to be prepared for those situations. It was a shameful time, but God used it to bring me back to the fold. I want to talk to you today about Josiah. Josiah is unarguably my favorite character in the Bible, aside from Jesus, obviously. Turn to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34, and then let's read 1 to 4. Verse 1 to 4. We're going to be all over this chapter, but we'll start off with 1 to 4. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to preach your word, Lord. Oh, Father, I'm unworthy. I pray that you would just bless us with understanding, and may your word have free course, Lord. Above all else, Lord, to seek that smile on your face, Lord. I want you to be pleased with what happens. I want you to get the glory, Lord, at the expense of all else. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Bible says in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. I wanted to point out these verses because it's always incredible to me. He becomes king at 8 years old. And it says that he did the right thing in the Lord's eyes. And it always encourages me because I didn't grow up with a father, and Josiah, his father, was killed. I mean, the Lord killed him because he was an evil king. His grandfather was Manasseh, who was arguably, I guess he is the worst king in Jerusalem's history. 55 years was his reign. And all 55 years, except for like the little last part of his life, he was, you know, putting children through the fire, doing horrible things. And he really did horrible things. And so Josiah had no real good examples to follow. And yet at such a young age, at 8 years old, he has this heart for God. And it says in verse 3, 8 years of his reign, which means he was 8 plus 8, 16 years old when he started seeking God, when he started seeking him. I don't know what that means, praying or whatever. The reason why I say I don't know what that means is because he finds the Bible when he's 26 years old. Okay, so there's 10 years of him seeking God without the book of the law. I'm sure he had, because they have a heritage and traditions and whatnot, I'm sure he had a knowledge of God and whatnot over the years, people just telling him. And just common sense, brethren, just common sense. You know, when I got saved, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew there was a bunch of things that I had to get rid of. Yeah. It's just common sense. All right, you don't need the Bible to tell you that you need to stop certain things. You just know. And even lost people know. And they'll tell you, no, that's, aren't you a Christian? No, that's wrong. But yeah, it's amazing to me. At 16 years old, he starts seeking the God of David. 20 years old, all right? That's 12 years of his reign. 20 years old, he started serving. I say serving because at 20 years old, he began to purge Jerusalem of their idols. He went on this campaign and he's just destroying things, and it says in his sight. Like he was zealous. He wanted that thing destroyed right in front of him. Make sure it didn't get a pass, or maybe some of his soldiers took it somewhere else. No, he's just like, you destroy these things. These things are evil. So he goes around and he's doing that at the age of 20. Started doing things for God. And then he finds the book of the law at the age of 26. 26 years old, he finds the book of the law. But I wanted to make a comment on that. At 16 years old, this guy is making right, godly choices. 16 years old. At 20 years old, he's serving God. That says something to us. Amen. You know, if you're young in this place, Josiah is a good example for us. 16 years old. If you're 16, you are accountable to God. You can make good choices for God. And you don't even need to know much about the Bible. Because apparently he didn't. He didn't have the book of the law until he was 26. So he's doing right things, making right choices. God is pleased with him. And he's not really eloquent or knowledgeable of the scriptures. And that was me when I was a teenager. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew what was right. And y'all know what's right. If you're young in this place, you know what's right. You know what's right, and God's holding you to it. You don't get a pass because you're a teenager, or because your parents are Christians, or whatever it is. We don't have a pass. We need to be making right choices. And the title of my message is Josiah Will Stand in Judgment of You. And it's like that verse. I think of the verse is when Jesus comes and he's preaching to the Jews. And they don't believe. And he says, you know what? The Queen of Sheba will stand in judgment of this generation. Because she left her kingdom. She traveled all this way to see the wisdom of Solomon. She's going to stand in judgment of you. And then he says, the people of Nineveh, they're going to stand in judgment of this generation. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And y'all, you have everything. You have miracles. Talking about the Jews. Jesus is walking around healing people, raising people from the dead. I mean, incredible things. And they're just like, oh, I want more. I want to see more. I'm not too sure about that. And he says, you know what? There's some people that believed with a lot less. And they're going to stand in judgment of you. And I'm here to tell you, young people, Josiah is going to stand in judgment of you because he made some good choices, very good choices at 16 years old. At 20 years old, he started doing some incredible things for God. He's going to stand in judgment of me. He's going to stand in judgment of you. So if you're young in this place, I want to encourage you, do something for God. Amen. You can do it. You can do it, and you know what to do.
Yeah.
So go and serve God. Do something valuable with your life. Do something valuable with your life. Because there will come a time where you grow older and you might think, you know what? I wasted some years. You know I wasted some years as a teenager. And I'm just, you know, it is what it is, brethren. I'm here now and maybe I'm like one of those laborers at the end of the day that you know, I'm hoping I get paid the same, you know, as everyone else. But it's never too late. As long as you have breath, as long as the Lord has not come back, it's time to serve. It's time to do something valuable with your life. Josiah will stand in judgment of us. Let's go to, in the same chapter, another thing to point out. Verse 18. 34:18. Mm-hmm. 34:18. This is when Josiah finds the Bible. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. I just want you to see something in these two verses. Look at the difference between 18 and 19. The attitude of Shaphan the scribe and Hilkiah the priest, they've given me a book. And it's talking about the Bible, but to them it's a book. It's a book. And Josiah, the moment he hears those words, he repents and in sackcloth and ashes, he rents his clothes. I mean, wow, he hears those words and it just breaks him. Yeah. You gotta see, I mean, it's a pretty uncomfortable situation. You know, you have these two guys. And you know, it was the last thing on their list. They said, okay, we did this, we fixed the house and, you know, the money was given this way and, you know, we, you know, everyone got fed and the, you know, lunchtime was at this time and, oh, by the way, we found this book. Yeah. We found this book here. Oh, read it to me. What is it? Law of Moses or, you know, like Law of Moses. And then they start reading and he's like, these are the words of God. Oh my goodness. And he just breaks down. I mean, look at that attitude. Look at that attitude. Brethren, you want to know why we don't have repentance, we don't have revival, repentance. You want to know why great things aren't happening? It's our attitude towards that book. We wake up in the morning and the first thing on our mind is whatever it is, I don't know, food, bathroom, Facebook, Instagram. And oh yeah, there's that book over there. We have it as a decoration opened up all nice on our bookshelf or, you know, whatever in front of a pulpit. I see that a lot of times, you know, and it's collecting dust or it's in a glass case and whatnot, but we don't read it. You know, it's just a book to us. It's just a book. How is your attitude towards the words of God when you read it in the morning, when you hear the preaching of the word? I know that not all preaching is good. I understand that. But when the words of God are read, what is your attitude? And this is a problem with all of us. I understand that. But look at Josiah's attitude. He's just, he hears the words for the first time and he repents and he's just like, oh my goodness. And it's not like he's in the, with the publicans and sinners in the bar and whatnot. No, he's doing good things for God. He's making right choices. He's seeking the Lord. He's purging Israel of the idols and all this stuff. And he hears the words and he's repenting and ripping his clothes off. Wow. That's a pretty good attitude right there that we all should strive for. Strive for that attitude, brethren. If you want revival, that's the attitude. Amen. Amen. That's the attitude right there. If you want God to move in our ministries. Verse 33. There is no 34. 34:33. Another thing I wanted to point out. It says, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. I don't know if you know, like, or if you understand the how incredible this statement is right here. Josiah, because up to this point, there's two kingdoms. There's Israel and Jerusalem. Alright? And Jerusalem is consisted of two tribes, the Levites and Judah. And then the other 10 are over there. There's a great split in Solomon's time. And so Josiah, before he gets the book of the law, he's purging Jerusalem from the idols. Purging him. And then he finds the book of the law. And then he starts purging Israel. The one that is ruled by other kings. Or at this time, maybe they're all messed up. But he's going out there and he's destroying their idols. And he's causing them to serve the Lord. You know, no other king did that in the history of the Jerusalem kings. Hezekiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat. There's really great kings in the Bible. But when they had their kingdom, they just stayed in their kingdom. Okay, I'm going to purge Jerusalem from the high places and from the idols. All right, I'm going to cause my people. This is my kingdom. And that's good. We need to handle our house. We need to take care of what's our own first. But don't just stop there, brethren. Don't just stop in your little house, in your little church. Don't just stop there. You know, Josiah had a vision for just everybody. He just said, this is wrong. Idolatry is wrong everywhere, not just in Jerusalem. It's wrong. So I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over there. Who cares? They're Israel. They're a different king. I don't care. We're all brethren. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to purge their idols and I'm going to cause them to serve. You know, sometimes we put too many limits and boundaries and whatnot. And brethren, what's wrong is wrong and what's good is good no matter where you go. All right? Outside of these walls, outside of your houses. You know, you need to think about other people. Think about other people. My mind has changed drastically in many things, talking to y'all about certain things and whatnot. And if y'all just kept silent, oh, well, you're not my problem. I don't know. I wouldn't be on the field maybe. And so we need to take some wisdom from Josiah and realize that, we need to stop being so close-minded with boundaries and whatnot. I want to mention, two things that were unprecedented that Josiah did in his time. And this is under my second point, I guess. The spiritually mature ought to strive to destroy subtle idols that have crept into the church. So two things Josiah did in his maturity, and I say maturity because after he got the words of the law, he started doing even greater things. Number one, the negative. He removed, overlooked, evils. Let's go to 2 Kings. And if you can, keep a finger in Chronicles, because we'll turn back there. But 2 Kings 23. Second Kings 23:13. It says, and the high places, 23:13, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place were break down. Burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. I mean, think about that, guys. Generations pass. Generations of good kings. And this Josiah shows up on the scene and he finds an idol that Solomon built that all the other good kings overlooked. All the other, they're just like, you know, it's Solomon. You know, he's really wise. Maybe he has some reasons for this. You know, I don't know. They had tremendous respect for Solomon. So maybe they just, you know. And there's a lot of that in Christianity. Tremendous respect for figures in Christianity that we overlook some of the junk that they brought into the church. Josiah shows up and doesn't even think about it. All right, I'm going to destroy that idol Solomon built. and then Jeroboam. I mean, clearly, you know, the two calves, I mean, the two golden calves in Bethel, they're still standing generations later. I mean, you got to think this is so shameful. Shameful. Shameful for Hezekiah. Shameful for Asa. Shameful for Uzziah. Jehoshaphat. These great kings. Shameful for Jehu. Jehu was king of Israel. He's the one that said, hey, everyone come into the house. I'm going to worship Baal just like you. And then he kills all of them. And God's like,
that's good. But
shame on him. I mean, he just, everyone's overlooking these idols right under their nose. And I can't help but to think, brethren, we have these things in Christianity today. Christianity today. And we ought to take some wisdom from Josiah. And never stop, I guess you can say the right word is de-innovating or whatever. Removing traditions. You know, a successful, if you want to be a successful business person in this world, you cannot stop being active. You cannot stop being active. And you need to continue, yes, amen. You need to continue innovating. New ideas, all this stuff. You need to stay with the times if you're going to be a successful businessman. If you want to be a successful Christian, you need to continue de-innovating to the simplicity of the words of God. De-innovation, removing this junk that's in our way. And I guarantee you, and I'm not saying I don't have idols to offer you that you have to destroy. But I guarantee you there's going to be some junk that we've overlooked. And so never stop de-innovating to the simplicity of God's way of doing things, of God's word. We need to stay focused, and that's how we're going to be successful in our ministry, in our mission of evangelism. And that's how I believe I'm going to bring fruit for God in Mexico. Just follow the word. Just follow the word. And be simple and think outside of the box. If God didn't say, okay, you know, that's wrong, then it's open. It's open. We have plenty of things that are taboo that I think, you know what, I don't know, why is that taboo? Anyway, we need to continue to purge the church of these things. That's how we're going to be successful. You know, like that parable that says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And the first time I read this, I didn't know anything, and I was like, wow, it's pretty amazing, you know, it's a little small mustard seed, and it turns into this big tree with the fowls in it. I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing. A little thing turns into this big thing, but it's not a good thing. That's not a good parable about the kingdom of God, about His church. He says, I gave you this little simple seed, and you turn into this huge tree, monstrosity, and you have fowls in the branches, and fowls represent devils lodged in the branches. You know, they're comfortable there. They got probably nests and whatnot. That's our church today, our universal church. There are things that we can de-innovate from, that we can remove. You know, when I think Josiah's reign, I think, is very much a good, rough picture of when Christ comes back. Christ's going to come back, and He's going to take things. He's going to destroy things that you thought were good. He's going to come in and not even think about it. Just start destroying things, and there's going to be some shame. There's going to be some shame. We ought to consider these things. I think that Josiah's coming is definitely a good picture of Christ's coming. No respect of persons. Just show up, and I don't care if Solomon built that.
Yeah,
that's wrong. Yeah. I don't care if Jeroboam, you know, I don't care if that's another kingdom. That's wrong. So that was the negative, unprecedented thing that Josiah did. Destroying those idols that were overlooked. There's a positive, and that is in 2 Chronicles, if you go there, 2 Chronicles 35. If we're going to be good ministers, we can't just always be negative. We need that. We need the removal of things. We need the destruction of tradition. We need the destruction of subtle idols that creep into the church. But we also need positive. We need some returning back to the method of the Bible, and we need to be filling in those voids that we've created by destroying those traditions. And so this is another unprecedented thing that he did. 2 Chronicles 35:18. I'm almost done. 2 Chronicles 35:18-19 says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet." Man, this guy, he's just setting records. From the days of Samuel. That's before David. David was, I'm sure if I asked, if we took a survey here, who's the greatest king in the history of Israel, most of y'all would say David. But this Josiah held a Passover greater than David. Greater than any king in the history of Jerusalem. That is pretty amazing to me. "Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel, and were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." It says specifically, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. The 18th year is when he found the book of the law. It's pretty interesting. It's just amazing what happened to Josiah when he read that word. It's just amazing. It really is. And it really should affect me that way. It really should. I want to do great things for God. I need to have that attitude with the word. I need to have that attitude. Positive and negative, unprecedented things that Josiah did. What is my point? We need to really examine and continue striving to be more of a church like the Bible. More of a church like the Bible, more missionaries that are more like the missionaries of the Bible. And just a couple of things that I thought of, that were an example. An example of the positive would be, this is going to be a little bit crazy, right? You might think I'm a little bit crazy, but where does it say in the Bible that the whole church cannot just go? I mean, I've heard it, and I'm not being a critic or a judge, but where does it say we can't all go? Because I see in Acts, the whole church gets scattered everywhere preaching, right? And you know what happened? The church in Antioch started from that. The church in Antioch, which had 7 elders, 2 of them were the first, were some of the greatest missionaries in history, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas went there to pastor the church, and it's just cultivating, and he says, "I need help." He goes to Tarsus, and he gets Paul and brings him over. There wasn't any miraculous call in the soup. He just said, "Come here, I need your help. Come. Help me in Antioch. There's a whole bunch of believers. There's some crazy stuff going over here." Yeah. You know, the church just got scattered except for the apostles. But I'm not saying we should do that. But I'm saying, like, it's not completely wrong. I mean, let me just throw this out there. You're going to think I'm crazy, but we have a lot of economic power in America. We have land, we have all these things. What if all of y'all sold your houses, your cars, everything, 401k, just got all your economic capital, and we all went somewhere? Is that bad? Is that, I don't know. I have no idea. I understand the context. There was great persecution. I mean, is that what y'all are waiting for? Or, you know, are we going to wait until... You know, there's a fundamental Baptist church on almost every corner in Texas. This is incredible. I drive in the highway and the gospel is in billboards. I mean, it's just incredible over here. I mean, I don't know. What if y'all just all went, sold everything and went somewhere? See what happens. I don't know. You want to hold on to that verse where it says, where David is talking, and they went out and reclaimed all the stuff that the enemy took, and then the guys who went to war, they said, oh, those guys that stay behind, they shouldn't get anything because they didn't do anything. And then David says, no, those who stay behind, they should part alike with the people who go. And I know that that is a great concept and for missions, but brethren, just so you know, if you read that passage, did you know that 2/3 of the company went out? Only 1/3 stayed back. All right, you want to stick with the stuff? You want, listen. I was born in a church with a lot of pictures and all that stuff. So you want to play that game, we'll play that game, but it says 2/3. 400 out of 600 men went. And the other 200 stayed behind because they physically could not go. And they stuck with the stuff and whatnot, and it's a great concept, but, I mean, what if 1/3 of us went? Right? Sell all your stuff and let's go. 1/3 of y'all. Hey, let's, you know, come on, we're talking about unprecedented things here. That's why I brought up Josiah. He shows up and he doesn't know anything, and he has no examples, and you know what? He started just doing crazy things, and destroying, I'm sure people were like, oh my goodness. Take it easy. Take it easy. Brethren, we're like hundreds of years down the line from these stories that we read of. And I see there is some differences. We hold to something, you know, who's to say we can't all go or 1/3 of us goes or whatever. I mean, who's to say God won't see that and say, wow, that's faith. Finally. All right. Now I'm going to bless your work. Let's get something done. You know, I guarantee you they're not doing things like we're doing things in China and in Africa. They don't have all these brushed up concepts, missions concepts and whatnot. Let's think outside the box, brethren. Of course, not outside of the Bible, but, you know, come on, brethren. What if 2/3 of us went? 2/3. Right? Anyway, brethren, if 2/3 won't go, what about one of y'all? Is it so much to ask? Come on. I just went for, I'm bargaining with you guys. You know? If mission work doesn't work for me, I'm gonna go and sell things, you know? It's like, but, brethren, if all of y'all won't go, for some reason, which I know there's good reasons, listen, I have 1,001 ideas. Maybe one of them is good. You know? I'm just gonna throw them and we'll see what happens. So it happens when you're young, I guess. You don't have much experience, but it's good and bad, I guess, but. What if 2/3 or 1/3 goes? Or just, can y'all just spare one?
Yeah.
Just one? Come on. I'm sure you could spare one more missionary. Come on. I want to go to this verse, in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Oh, you know what? Don't turn there. I'm sorry. I'm not even that's the verse about sticking with the stuff. Okay. I already explained that. I'm just going to end with these couple of things. I believe in something that's called an indirect call. And I mentioned it a little bit about Barnabas. But there's this big thing in Christianity about the call of God. Are you called? Are you called? And I believe in the call. I believe certain people are called to the ministry for whatever reason. There is a little bit of a problem with that because statistically, you see a whole bunch of people going as missionaries, and I bet you all of them will say, yeah, I'm called. And a lot of them, a huge percentage of them, are coming back. So are they called or are they not called or what's going on? I believe in the call, but I also believe in volunteering. Yep. That's something that I did. I volunteered as a missionary, and I said, like 1 Samuel 14, it may be the Lord will work for me.
Yeah.
There's no restraint to him. He can do it.
That's right.
I just want to see if he can, and I don't want to be like Thomas somewhere else when he is doing it. Yeah. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to see if he can do it.
Yeah.
I also believe in the indirect call. And that is something that I see in the scriptures. where you see Paul goes to a certain city and he says, Timothy, you're profitable. You come with me. You come. Oh, but I'm not called. Just come. Just come. I need help. Forget about this.
Amen.
And then I see Barnabas do it to Paul. And then I see Paul do it to Silas. Paul chose Silas.
Yeah.
I see Barnabas chose Mark, John Mark, even though Paul said, that's not a good idea. And he says, no, 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 I'm going to take him anyway. And they get into a fight.
Yeah.
The indirect call, brethren.
Yeah.
The indirect call. I believe that that is a viable path to the ministry, I guess, if you could say crassly. It's a viable way. If I ask you, come to the mission field, that's a viable way. And you say yes, I don't think God's going to be angry with you. I mean, you need to get some things in order, some ducks in a row. But come on, brethren. Can you spare one thing? Josiah ended his life on a good note. I know he had that little thing where he went to go and fight with the king of Egypt, and apparently God told the king of Egypt to go and set him on a certain mission, and I don't know. Certain people say it's a criticism of Josiah, but I don't see God rebuking Josiah like he rebuked Asa, like he rebuked Uzziah. He says, you did wrong, and he makes him sick at the end of his life. Josiah, there's a little bit of a hiccup at the end, but the way I see it, brethren, is he burnt out serving the Lord. He just was like a flint. He's just like, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to keep going. One word to describe Josiah is moreover. It just, you read Josiah and it's just moreover, 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 moreover he did this, moreover he did that, moreover he did it. Never stop serving the Lord.
Amen.
You can do more. You can do a little bit more, no matter what age you are.
That's right.
And end your life with a signature. End your life with something great. End your life burning out for Christ.
Amen.
Because in eternity, that's all that's going to matter, right?
Yeah.
Isn't it? I'm going to end with one verse. 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. This is what was said about Josiah at his death. It wasn't that he messed up. Josiah 23:25. I mean, 2 Kings 23:25. It says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Brethren, let's do something great for God with all we've got.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.